Last week, we started a brand new study. Some had been asking about a study on family, home, raising children, all that kind of stuff, marriage. And so what we're doing to fulfill that desire is we're going to take the Ten Commandments and look at them in a different way and talk about family, home, and marriage. And we're going to call it a perfect 10 for homes that win. There's no way that you can have a successful home apart from the Ten Commandments. You know, there are some laws that are arbitrary. For example, over here in the United States, we drive on the right-hand side of the road. Over in England, they drive on the wrong-hand side of the road. But it really doesn't matter what side of the road you're driving on, just as long as everybody agrees about it, right? But there are some laws that aren't arbitrary, and the Ten Commandments are some of those laws. And they're also not temporary. They're here for all time. They don't need to be revised. They're not outmoded. Nobody can think of an 11th commandment, even though there's an 11th commandment on my office wall, thou shalt not whine. That's not really one of the commandments. There's not an 11th commandment that you can think of that's not somehow covered by the first 10. They're complete. They're permanent. Sometimes people will talk about breaking the Ten Commandments. You never really break the Ten Commandments. You're broken on them. For example, if a man decides he's going to jump out of the 10th floor window, he doesn't break the law of gravity. He demonstrates it, right? You disregard the Ten Commandments at your own peril. Now, these commandments are aimed primarily at the home. Like I said, they're a perfect 10 for homes that win. Last week, the first commandment dealt with the who of worship. Today, in the second commandment, we're going to talk about the how of worship. The first commandment forbid false gods. The second commandment forbids false worship. I want you to listen to Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. The best thing you'll ever do for your children is to teach them how to worship. The title of today's message is Learning Family Worship. What a privilege and what a responsibility it is to learn as a family how to worship God. Years ago, there was an incredibly gifted violinist whose name was Fritz Kreisler. He had the rarest of all violins. It's called a Stradivarius. He didn't always own that violin. It belonged to an old Britisher. And one day, Fritz, after he heard that this man had the Stradivarius, he went to see him and he tried to buy it. But the man said simply, sir, it's not for sale. And Fritz Kreisler was very deflated, very defeated, having to leave the old Britisher's home without the Stradivarius violin. A few years passed, and he went back again, and he said, sir, I know you told me the violin's not for sale, but could I at least touch it? And the Britisher granted him that request, and he carefully took the violin out of the case, and Kreisler stuffed it under his chin, took the bow, and began to draw it across the strings. And when he did, you could hear the laughter of little children. You could hear birds singing. You could hear the voices of angels. He played as only the master could play. And he went on for almost 20 minutes, and as he played, he looked, and there were tears rolling down the cheek of the old Britisher's face, and he thought maybe he'd gone too far. He says, "Sir, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to go on so long. I just so desperately want to buy this violin." And once again, the Britisher said, "Sir, it's not for sale. But it's yours. You're the master. You're the only one worthy to possess it." And he let Fritz Kreisler have that Stradivarius. Folks, that's the way it is with worship. God is the master. He alone is worthy of our lives. As a matter of fact, the very word worship means worth-ship. He is worth everything we have. He is worth the best thing that you can offer. And the very best thing that you can offer your children is not a college education. As a matter of fact, today that may be the worst thing you could give your children. The best thing for your children is not a legacy in the bank. The best thing you can give your children is the knowledge of how to worship God. Why is it so important? Because we become like what we worship. When a man worships an idol, he becomes like the idol. When we worship God, we become more like God. See, first of all, a family can mold an idol, then the idol molds the family. Everyone is going to worship something because man is absolutely incurably religious. Nature abhors a vacuum. And that's why it's so important that we learn to worship as God has commanded. It is our joy and our privilege to give our children a proper conception of God. If you have a warped conception of God, you're going to have a warped life. Idolatry gives a warped conception of God. An idol is a material thing, therefore it cannot represent a spiritual God. In John chapter 4, and verse 24, it tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here's another way to put it. God is a circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. Think about that for a second. There's nowhere that God is not. He is spirit. That's why no material thing can designate or represent God. There's nothing you can compare God to. You can't say, this is what God is totally like. No, he's not like anything. In our Sunday school lesson, I was surprised to see this verse, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25. It says, "To whom will you liken me? Or who shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" We can say that one man's like another man. We can say one chair is like another chair. But there's just one God. You can't compare him to anything. Suppose there's a man, his wife comes into the room and she sees him embracing another woman. And he sees her come in and he says immediately, "Honey, don't get the wrong idea. I was embracing this beautiful woman because her beauty reminds me so much of you." You think she's going to buy that? God ain't going to buy it either. Don't say, "God, I'm worshiping this idol because it reminds me so much of you." It does not. It kind of helps us to understand verse 5 where it says, "I, the Lord, am a jealous God." Now, to us, jealousy is an ugly word. We call it the green-eyed monster. But there's a holy jealousy. And jealousy can either be right or it can be wrong. It depends on whether it's warranted. For an example, one athlete never has the right to be jealous of another athlete because he's not the only athlete. There are many athletes. He doesn't have a monopoly on athletics. But God has a monopoly on being God. Amen? He's cornered the market. God's throne is not a duplex. He's not a part-time or temporary king. You have no right to worship anything or anybody but the one true God. You know, not many Americans have idols made of sticks or stones. But you don't have to have that to have an idol. Anything that you love more, anything that you fear more, anything that you serve more, anything that you value more than God is your idol. You've heard me say many times, I can find out what your idol is very quickly. Hand me your checkbook. I'm going to look at the check stubs. Tell me immediately who your God is. Idolatry is the greatest sin. It's a greater sin than rape or murder or any of those kinds of things. Why? Because the greatest commandment of all is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the violation of that greatest command is the greatest sin, and idolatry is that sin. Why did God make us and set us in families? To love Him. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. You can have idols in your heart. We've made idols of ourselves. Today, me-ology has replaced theology. Paul warned that in the last days, men would be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And for some, their God is gold, their creed is greed, their theology is get all you can all you get, sit on a can, poison the rest. There are people who will not unite with the church. You know why? Because they're afraid that church is going to ask them for some of their money. I've been here, 13 years now? How many times have you ever heard me ask for your money? I don't talk about that. Very seldom. In all these years, I may have had two or three sermons on stewardship. But you know why people are so sensitive about talking about money? Because the most sensitive nerve in their body goes straight to their hip pocket. Jesus talked more about that than anybody did. You can have idols in your heart. Others make a god out of their family. You ought to love and sacrifice for your family, but you should never make a god out of your family. As a matter of fact, the worst thing you can ever do, the worst thing you can ever do is to put your family first. Whatever is first in your life is your God. Your wife, your husband, your children, they're all going to be loved more if they're in second place and God's in first place. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, anybody who loves father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. To put God first doesn't mean that you love your families less. It means that you can love them more. But you cannot make a god out of your family. It'll be destroyed. Americans have made a god out of pleasure. Paul told Timothy in the last days, men would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And we have evidence of that right here in this city. Our sports stadiums have become pleasure palaces. temples to pleasure. If you love sports more than you love God, you're an idolater. You know, we just have too many idols in our lives today and not enough heroes. I wonder where all the heroes went. We're to have a proper conception of God. Now, let me say this. When the Bible tells you not to make any graven images, it's not against religious art. If you believe that, you're going to be in serious trouble. You see, the Bible teaches religious art. The tabernacle was a work of art. I mean, the veil, that humongous veil, was sewn with gold and silver thread, and there were beautiful images sewn into the veil, and the cherubim adorned the Ark of the Covenant. They were made out of pure gold. And when Solomon built the temple, remember, he built it to the exact specifications that God gave to him. There were open flowers and pomegranates, oxen and lambs, all manner of religious art. John Calvin wrote that sculpture and paintings are gifts of God. But if art is your master, art is your idol. If art is your servant, it can be your ministry. God is the author of beauty, but he hates idolatry. Now, not only is there to be a proper conception of God, there also needs to be a persuasive communication of God. Verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Wrong worship is iniquity, sin. You can't just choose whatever you want to worship. Your false worship corrupts the minds of your children and your grandchildren. False worship begins to show up in your sons and your daughters and your grandsons and your granddaughters and your great-grandsons and so on. That doesn't mean that God holds these children and grandchildren guilty. It means that the results of your sin begins to show up in them. Follow me sometime down to the drug ward where little babies have been born to mothers who are on crack cocaine. And those brand new little babies are sitting in those incubators just trembling and shaking like that because they're withdrawing from the drugs that their mother took. Is that little child guilty? No. Suffering the results of the mother's sin. Look at I want to show you something really interesting here. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. There was a godly man whose name was Uzziah. He was the king. But one day Uzziah got filled with pride and he decided he was going to worship God in his own way rather than God's way. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16, it says, "But when he was strong," that means when he was puffed up with his pride, "his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Now, suffice it to say that it was not his privilege or his right to burn incense in the temple. That right belonged to the priest. This was a false worship. Doesn't matter what his motive was. He worshiped God in the wrong way. Now let's fast forward to verse 21. "For he was cut off from the house of the Lord." No, they kicked him out of church. "He was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." In other words, when Uzziah's out of the way, Jotham becomes king, his son. So here's a father who's worshiping God in the wrong way. He's kicked out of church. Now, he has a son who's going to take his place and be the king. Well, so what was the son like? Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. Now notice, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Let me ask you a question. Was Jotham and Uzziah good men? Yes, they were. But highlight the next word. Howbeit. He entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. So, his father Uzziah didn't worship God in the proper way. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. So here comes his son who says, well, you know, Dad didn't go to church, so why should I go to church? See if this sounds familiar. Yeah, Dad had trouble down there at the church. So kids, let's just go down to the lake this Sunday. We don't have to be in a building with a bunch of people to worship God. Bring a Bible along. We'll have some little Bible study down at the lake while we're fishing, skiing, picnicking, and all of that. We'll just have our little homemade church. If you do that, you've violated at least a dozen scriptural commands. Jotham didn't go to the house of God. His father had a false worship. So now we had a son who has neglected worship. But what about the grandson? 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 9. And Jotham slept with his fathers. That means he died. And they buried him in the city of David. And Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. Now look at 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2. Let's see what Ahaz was like. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Who's Balaam? He's the sex god. Now look at verse 24. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Can you believe this? First of all, I mean, here's the grandson of good King Uzziah. Uzziah worshiped God in the wrong way. He's kicked out of church. His son Jotham doesn't have any use for the house of God, so he just doesn't go to church. He loves God, he just don't go to church. Here's Uzziah's grandson who cuts in pieces the vessels of the house of God and nails the door shut. Wonder if our grandchildren are going to nail the doors of this place up. It's not over yet. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 3. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire. This is Uzziah's great-grandchildren now. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen from whom the Lord has cast out before the children of Israel. So the heathen had this idol, great big idol, molten metal idol. I mean, it gets heated up so it's red hot. And then they take their babies and lay it in that red hot idol to sacrifice unto this pagan god. We've learned a lot from the heathen, haven't we? Today they take saline solution and burn up those little babies right in their mother's womb. Uzziah loves God, but he worships in the wrong way. Jotham loves God, but he has no use for the house of God. His son Ahaz nails the doors of the house of God shut. And now his son is sacrificed to a demon god. I will visit the iniquities of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation. God don't play. God doesn't lie. This is a description of America. If we don't get back to worshiping God in the right way, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I want my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and so on to worship the true God and to worship him in the right way. I'm standing on a promise in God's word in Psalm 112 and verse 2, which says the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Every once in a while, you'll hear somebody say, do whatever you want, just as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. You ever hear anybody say that? Let me tell you something. Sin never hurts just one person. The hideous results of sin always shows up in the sinner's children. However, there is a good side to this. I want you to go back to our text, Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now watch. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I pray that the influence that Becky and I have on our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren will go on for generation after generation. I want you to look at what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first of all in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it's now in you also. Here a faith went from a grandmother to a mother to a son. And think of all the thousands of folks that Timothy influenced. I mean, we're still quoting from Timothy today. I mean, Paul had an influence on Timothy. Timothy preached in a church. That's the way it's supposed to be. Did you know that 85% of a child's character is formed by the time they're 6 years old? That means after six, you've just got 15% more to work with. Lady came to her pastor one time. She says, when should I start the religious training of my child? My child's six now. When should I start? And he said, you're already 6 years too late. Matter of fact, it actually should start with the grandparents. We need to be living right now for our great-great-great-great-grandchildren and handing our faith down, because the generations of the upright shall be blessed. The greatest gift you can give your children is to teach them to worship. There has to be a proper conception of God. There has to be a powerful communication of God. And then finally, there has to be a prayerful celebration of God. Do your children believe that the most important thing in your life is God? I mean, if I were to call your children up here and stick a mic in their face and say, what's the most important thing to your mom and dad? What are they going to tell me? How many of them would say mom and dad love God with all their heart? We need to celebrate God in front of our children. Both of my children knew that their daddy was not perfect. He was imperfect. But they also knew that I love God. I would never be ashamed. My son's already in heaven, but I would never be ashamed for you to call my daughter up here and stick that microphone in her face and ask her, what's the most important thing to your mom and dad? It's awesome to see how she's passing that love of God on to her children. Many of you, you know Caleb better than you know Faith, most of you. Caleb's our autistic grandson, high-functioning autistic boy. He loves God with all his heart. So does Faith. What a privilege it is to hand our lives over to God like that Englishman handed that violin over to Fritz Kreisler that I told you about earlier. And to say, God, it belongs to you. You're the master. Our God alone is worthy. And we need to teach that to our children. But you can't teach them to love God if you don't love God. If you need to invite him into your heart today, you can do that. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. You are God's masterpiece, just like that Stradivarius violin was the masterpiece of a man named Stradivarius. He could build the violin, but only certain people were masters at getting everything out of it. God's like that. I mean, you know, I can think of all kinds of illustrations. Some of you guys, you go and buy a pickup. You open up the driver's side door. There's a little silver plate on the inside of the door right there. And it tells you what the useful load is on that pickup, the never exceed load. You know, if it's a half-ton pickup, don't haul more than a half-ton in it. You're going to break the frame down. So we have the same thing on airplanes. It's called useful load. Don't fly if you exceed this because the plane's not going to keep you in the air. When God designed you, he knew what the useful load sticker said. You think the burden's too heavy. You think you're going to break down. Well, without him, you might. But he knows exactly what you're designed for. He's the master designer. You're his masterpiece. When are you going to surrender yourself to him and say, here, you're the master. You're the only one who deserves to own this. Does he own you today? What are we going to sing, Gary?
347.
347. Let's stand. And I want you to think about what I've just asked you. Do you really belong to the master? Have you presented yourself to him? If you expect to go to heaven, that's what you need to do. And I hope you'll come as we sing.
Lord, that's our prayer this morning. We surrender all of our life to you and make you number one. Help us to keep you there. Help us this week, Lord, as we serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirits with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Let us sing.
Not too late to join the choir. Come at 1:15 if you'd like to sing with us. Have a great week.